And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Job. We've come to chapter 22 in our series, and we'll be looking at that whole chapter this morning. If you can find a Bible, perhaps under the seat or near you, Job 22 can be found on page 596 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New King James translation, and that's the translation I'll be reading from here. The book of Job, which is well known in its general outlines, in terms of we have this man who's wealthy, prosperous, and righteous, who then is tested and loses everything, and then at the end is restored. Sort of a general story is known, but often the book as a whole is neglected because a big portion of the book is this poetic dialogue where Job's friends come to him ostensibly to comfort him in his sorrow, but as we've seen, actually end up adding to his trial, because his friend's basic thesis is that Job has brought all this suffering on himself and must be guilty of some sin. And so we're in this middle part of the book and seeing that the book is progressing along. It's well structured. Job has three friends. Each friend will speak and Job will respond. Then the next friend will speak and Job will respond. So we go through a cycle where all three friends speak and Job responds. And then we start that cycle again. And there's about three cycles that happen. And we've just gotten now to the start of the third cycle, where the first friend, a man named Eliphaz, is going to now address Job. And we'll read this and then try to understand what it is he's saying. And what I want you to realize is the ante is being raised. Eliphaz is, this is his last speech, and let's just say he's going to go out with the guns blazing. Okay, but again, because it's Hebrew poetry, it may be hard to see right on the surface what he's saying. So we'll read it and see what we learn here about how we ought to interact with our friends. Okay, this is the word of God now. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see, the highest stars, how lofty are they? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him. Be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways when they cast you down and say exaltation, and you say exaltation will come. Then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us. Some of you may find it helpful to look at the outline that I've provided in the bulletin. You'll see there an outline of the sermon and also some cross-references that I'll be referring to as we go through the passage. Well, in the spring of 1994, I was a year and a half into my graduate program here at Indiana University, and my advisor called me into her office and said to me something like, "Are you really sure that getting a degree in our department is what you want to be doing right now?" Not a good way to start a conversation with your advisor. And so some of you who are in graduate school, who have had difficult situations, I feel your pain. I was there. And what was happening was that my advisor was seeing that I was losing interest because my project was not working well. And I was losing interest in the project, spending less time and energy in the project, and she was perceiving this. And she was really just saying to me, you know, what are you all about? What do you think you're doing here? And I responded to that by saying, well, yes, I was totally surprised by the conversation, but yes, I do think this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so she proceeded to say, well, now these are the changes that need to happen, and this is what we need to do. And so she was very direct about that, and 3 years later, I had finished my program. And I've always been very thankful for my advisor, who spoke the truth to me, but did it in love. And the other thing she did was she gave me the benefit of the doubt. She did not assume, although she could have, that I was a flake or that I couldn't do it, but assumed that there was some explanation for why I wasn't making the kind of progress I should, and helped me solve the problem. And so this woman was a true friend to me because she told me the truth, even when that was difficult, in love, and she gave me the benefit of the doubt. Now, we're going to see in this example of Eliphaz sort of the exact opposite of what we should see. But it's the only way I know how to preach this passage. Some people, because you can pick out words in here of Eliphaz that sound good. In fact, I heard somebody say that the last few chapters of verses of this chapter he heard as an evangelistic sermon, as a beautiful call to return to the Lord. And yes, if you take those words completely out of context, that is what they are. But I'm not comfortable taking them completely out of context. So I want us to think through what is going on in this interaction with Eliphaz. And it helps us understand the nature of true friendship and true love toward our neighbor. So the main point I hope you see here is that loving your neighbor, being a true friend, means giving him or her the benefit of the doubt and speaking the truth in love. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of what is it that Eliphaz says about Job? What does he accuse Job of? And whether that's true or not. Okay, and so listen as we talk about this. Well, you'll see the first point in your outline. Loving your neighbor means believing the best about him or about her. And we begin here by looking at verses 1 to 3. So you'll remember last week we talked about they were having a debate, Job and his friend Zophar, about what happens to the wicked in this life. And Zophar's contention is the wicked always get what they deserve. See, and this is the subtext behind this is all, Job, you're suffering, therefore you must be wicked. Because in their very narrow view of the world, justice always happens immediately. Job, in response, said, well, I can think of hundreds of examples where the wicked don't get what they deserve. And he sort of gives examples of that. And so Zophar is not honest about the world we live in. And so now Eliphaz comes here and he's going to apply this similar dishonesty, but do it in a much more aggressive and direct way. So he says in verse 2, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself. So he's responding here to the fact that Job keeps maintaining that he's innocent. He's saying, I have not done something to bring this on myself. I am not guilty of some great sin. And Eliphaz, of course, is just brushing this off. Look at what he says sarcastically in verses 3 and 4. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to Him that you make your ways blameless? Are you somehow doing God a favor by being this righteous man you claim to be? In verse 4 he says, is it because of your fear of Him that He corrects you? See that? Is it because you're so great? This is why God is correcting you. And this is how he's describing this terrible suffering that Job is going through. But, of course, this is completely unfair to Job, because Job has never claimed to be innocent in an absolute sense. He's claimed to be a man of integrity, one who is consistent in his walk. So, yes, he recognizes he's a sinner, but he's also come to God and sought to remedy that. And so Job is a man of integrity. And we know this is the case because the Bible has told us that. At the beginning of the book of Job, it tells us Job is an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So what Eliphaz is doing here in just dismissing Job's claims of righteousness, and I really think that's what he's doing in verse 3. He's not saying that God doesn't care whether people are righteous. He's saying that you make your ways blameless. You claim to be righteous before God. And that, you know, God is just... Is just waving his hand at that. He knows it's nonsense. But the Bible tells us that when we love others, we must hope and believe the best about them. I gave you as a cross-reference 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. These are verses from this famous chapter on love, and I know I've referred to these before. But again, look, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Part of loving someone is believing the best about them. And here Eliphaz, a friend to Job, ostensibly a close friend of Job, does not believe the best about his friend. I gave to you in the outline a little excerpt from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Because that catechism is sort of famous for this detailed discussion of the Ten Commandments. And in this little excerpt, it talks about what it means to keep the ninth commandment, the commandment that says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And look at what it says there. The duties required in the ninth commandment are, and again, this is just a little excerpt, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. Some people call this the judgment of charity. So that in the absence of more evidence, we always give our neighbor the benefit of the doubt, the judgment of charity. And then it goes on to say, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them. You see, it's a whole flavor of attitude that says toward my neighbor, a loving attitude is one in which my inclination is always to believe the best, to hope the best about him or her. So now you may be saying, okay, Pastor, I get this email, ostensibly from some woman in Nigeria asking me to give her my bank account information so that I can help her transfer her funds to the U.S. You know, are you asking for some kind of ridiculous naivete when we deal with people, that we have to, you know, be Pollyannas and go through the life with rose-colored glasses and always just imagine that things are great? And of course, that's not at all what I'm saying, and it's not what the Bible says. Jesus tells us to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. My contention is we have a much bigger problem extending people too quickly a judgmental, critical attitude. Our problem is not that we're too quick to extend grace to other people, at least my experience. That's not what our problem is. You know, there's just too much grace around here. We're too quick to give the benefit of it. It's the exact opposite of that. Our problem is we're far too ready to think the worst about another person rather than to think the best. And this is the issue that we see here in Eliphaz's speech. So we see right off the bat, if we love our neighbor, we must give them the benefit of the doubt, believe the best about them. And now specifically, let's look at how we do this, the second point on your outline. One of the things we do is assume the best about your neighbor's character, the way your neighbor treats other people. So you see here the theme of Eliphaz's speech in verse 5. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end. Okay, so now, if you read a Jane Austen novel, there are hundreds of pages where the two characters who have, you know there's something that's going to happen here, but they're always dancing around and they're never quite getting to the point. And then there finally comes a point in the book where they finally lay their cards on the table and they say how they really feel about each other. And it's just agonizing sometimes waiting to get to that point. Well, we have come to that point with Job and his friend Eliphaz, because Eliphaz was the friend who started out fairly kindly the first speech. He's always the man that speaks first. He's probably the oldest and the wisest, maybe the best friend. He started out with some general comments about the justice of God. In the second speech, he moved to some more specific comments about how God treats the wicked. And there was innuendo there, but now in the third speech, he comes flat out and accuses Job of gross sins. And he's going to name the sins. Okay? He is playing the role of Nathan the prophet. He's saying, Job, you are the man. The only problem is Eliphaz is not a prophet and Job is not guilty. And he's completely wrong about these things. But look at what he says. Verse 6. You've taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You know, when a person borrowed money and had to give surety for it, one of the most valuable things they had was their cloak. And in other words, he's taken the cloak and not given it back. And the poor man is freezing to death. You've not given water to the weary. You've withheld bread from the hungry. But verse 8 seems to suggest, by saying the mighty man possessed the land, the honorable man dwelt in it. You know, remember, Job was a mighty man and an honorable man. And he's saying, you know, you had the resources, you had the position, and you knew others who did. But you mistreated the poor and the needy, and you didn't help them when they needed it. And it's even worse because he says in verse 9, you sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. He abused widows and orphans. And this is why you're suffering, Job. This is what Eliphaz is saying in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, because you've done these things, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. You're suffering, Job, because you have abused the poor. I put sort of an extended quote from Exodus chapter 22 in your outline there, just so you can see he's really drawing on Old Testament law. Now, we believe the book of Job probably predates the giving of the law to Moses. And yet you see here Moses in the law he receives from God is reflecting the very nature of these things that Eliphaz is accusing Job of. God said through Moses, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that's his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So, you see, I mean, this is getting at the heart of what it meant to be a righteous person. And he's saying, Eliphaz is saying, Job, you have abused and exploited the poor. He's saying, in effect, that Job is Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. You know, he's a no good, low down, despicable, heartless human being. He exploits the poor. He's a slumlord. He's a human trafficker. He's a greedy CEO of a major corporation, however you want to say it. This is what Job is, only the facts are that Job is not those things at all. Job is being falsely accused by a man who actually knows better, because he's a friend of Job. And we might be inclined to say, you know, this guy Eliphaz has some serious problems. I'm glad I'm not like him. C.J. Williams says, helpfully writing about this, Eliphaz furnishes us with an extreme example, but a real example of the human tendency to think the worst of others. It's part of the old, envious, sinful nature of a man to disavow the gifts and graces of other people and to assume the worst about their actions and motives. This is very easy for you and for me to do. To jump to conclusions about what's going on behind the scenes. Let me give you some advice. When someone brings you a bad report about someone you know, always assume that there is more to the story. You always want to bend over backward to give your brother or your sister the benefit of the doubt. And that applies to your brothers and sisters in the church. That applies to leaders in the church, your elders and pastors. Children, that applies to your parents. Parents and older people, that applies to the children too. Spouses, that applies to each other. Siblings, that applies to you too. Far too often, we jump to sinful conclusions about people, and it's not loving. And Eliphaz here and his friends have made ridiculous claims now about the character of a man who has integrity, because they've wanted to try to interpret circumstances that they don't understand. But love means assuming the best about your neighbor's character. It also means, thirdly, assuming the best about your neighbor's relationship with God. And we see this in verses 12 to 18 of the text. In verse 12, he says, is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. So he's saying, you know, look up, see how high the stars are. We know God is even higher than that. And so we know God sees everything, Job. And yet you say, Job, in verse 13, you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him. So Eliphaz is saying that Job is doing all that he's doing as a direct affront to God, and that he's doing it assuming that God and claiming that God can't see what he's doing. And of course, this is patently false at all, because because Job has not claimed that God can't see him. If anything, he's asked God to pay less attention to him, because he knows that all of this is coming from the hand of God. And so Eliphaz continues, verse 15, will you keep to the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundation were swept away by a flood? He's in effect saying here, this is like the old claim, you know, when are you going to stop beating your wife? Right? It's a question that assumes guilt. Okay, and this is what he's saying. How long are you going to keep to the old ways, the wicked ways, the ways of the wicked? He's assuming his friend's guilt in the very question and places him as an enemy of God. Verse 17, they say, this is who Job's a part of, they say to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. See, he's mocking Job here, because Job has said this in the last speech. Job has said, look, I'm telling you the wicked don't always get what they deserve in this life. And Job also said, but I'm not the wicked. Their counsel's far from me. Eliphaz here throws that back in his face. You're one of them, Job. You're one of them. And the evidence is you're suffering. So now, Job is not only an enemy of the people, he's also an enemy of God. All because these men have jumped to conclusions. Commentator William Henry Green says this, if these men had confessed the mystery, in other words, the mystery of his suffering, and owned their ignorance regarding it, all would have been well. But they didn't do that. They jumped to conclusions, and they did not give their friend the benefit of the doubt in terms of his relationship with God. And I think this happens to us also, because it's very easy for you and me to say a Christian, a real Christian, would never do this or that. A real Christian would never say this to me. A real Christian would never do this to me. A real Christian would never be with those people. And we have all kinds of ideas about what a real Christian would not do. So when we have a conflict with someone, it's very easy for us just to come to the conclusion, this person is not a real person of faith. That's an easy solution. It's fascinating that we often apply that standard to other people far more rigorously than we apply it to ourselves. Now there are some people with a very sensitive conscience who sort of say, you know, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't struggle with this sin. And there are people that wrestle with that. But it's quite often that we apply this very strict standard of who's a Christian and who's not to everybody else but us. Because we're very, very good at giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, that was just a slip up. I know better than that. Let's move on. We know that. But when it's somebody else, we're questioning the reality of their faith. And so Eliphaz is here failing a very simple test of faith. He's not loving Job as he wants to be loved. And we must confess that we also do this at times. And if you're dealing with a person who claims to be a professing Christian, then you need to take that at face value and deal with the person as a Christian. You realize even when the church comes to the point of excommunicating a person, the church does not say, you are not a Christian. The church does not say, we know the state of your heart. What we say is, you're not behaving like a person who professes faith should behave. And you need to deal with that. But we know we can't discern the status of a person's heart. And that's exactly what Eliphaz was doing here. That's not loving. Loving another person means giving him or her the benefit of the doubt in terms of their character and their relationship with God. We see fourthly here, you are also to take no pleasure in the sufferings of your neighbor. In verses 19 and 20, it almost looks like Eliphaz expresses some kind of a perverse pleasure in the fact that Job is getting what he deserves. Verse 19, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. That is, those that are cut down, those that are the wicked. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. So he's very much painting an us versus them picture, and the us is the friends who are the righteous, and the them is Job, who is here called an adversary. And can you imagine saying that you see it and are glad because it represents the judgment of God? Now, I know some of you need to admit that you have secretly enjoyed watching Tom Brady and Bill Belichick squirm over this deflated football thing that's gone on this last week. Because it's really easy not to like those guys. And now that they are in public facing this cheating controversy in their football game, I know some of you are secretly enjoying that. And the reason I know that is because I am secretly enjoying that too. But the Bible tells us that this is not the way we are to treat other people. It's a terrible temptation for us. I gave you Ezekiel 33, verse 11, and it's fascinating. Here, God speaking to his rebellious people says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And I think if God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, how can we who have imperfect knowledge and imperfect righteousness take pleasure in the judgment that comes to other people? How much more should we want people's salvation and people's flourishing? If God wants it, you know, God says here, turn and live. You know, don't do this to yourself. And that really should be our attitude as well. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is a challenge for us. But God calls us to do this not only for our friends, but also for our enemies. Not to rejoice in their suffering, but to desire their salvation. And Eliphaz and his friends here again position themselves as enemies of Job, not as friends. They're not loving Job when they're expressing this pleasure in seeing Job have this suffering. And we have to be very careful in our own lives that we do not enjoy the sufferings of others, but we desire their blessing. And then fifthly, and this is where I part ways with some of the evangelists that like to use the last part of this chapter for their evangelism, you should be very careful to avoid using manipulation to get some spiritual response from your neighbor. So, do we need to have a concern for our neighbor's spiritual well-being? Absolutely. That has to be a primary concern. But do we resort to manipulation to try to get them to do what we want? Absolutely not. So verses 21 to 30, again, taken in isolation, are fairly moving and beautiful verses. And what are they saying? They're saying, look, Job, it seems like, you know, Eliphaz is here, okay, playing good cop, bad cop with himself. You know, he really laid it on thick. You're a terrible sinner. You mistreat orphans and widows. But Job, here's the carrot. Here's the good, you know, here's what you could do and fix it all. Acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. He says in verse 21, receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. In verse 22. In verse 23, return to the Almighty. Remove iniquity far from your tent. So he seemed to say, turn to God, Job. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. And then look what's promised in the second half of verse 21. Thereby good will come to you. And in verse 23, you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You'll receive blessing. And then these are really profound words. In verse 24 and 25, he says, you'll lay your gold in the dust. It seems to be saying here, you know, Job, he's accused Job of being a greedy man. He's saying, Job, you put your idol away. You put your gold away. You put that idol away. And look what the promise is. The Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. And you will have your delight in the Almighty. I mean, what a wonderful word of truth there in one sense. That if we turn from the things in this world and find God as our gold and our silver, we'll have tremendous delight and joy. And this seems to be what he's saying as he goes through the passage. And there's more spiritual blessing. In verse 27, he says, you will make your prayer and he will hear you. You'll pay your vows. See, you'll worship God and God will respond to you. In verses 29 to 30, it's a little confusing, but it seems to be saying God will actually bless other people through you, especially there at the end. He will even deliver one who's innocent by the purity of your hands, Job. See, you're going to be an aid and a blessing to other people if you turn to God. And it sounds so wonderful. And yet, in this context, it's not a word from God at all. In a sense, it's a word from the devil. And one hint of this is if you look in verse 28, where he tells him, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. Sounds like he's over-promising. And it sounds like so many of the TV preachers in our day and age. You will name it and you will claim it and you will get what you ask for. So Eliphaz here, although it seems poetic, it seems beautiful, is basically saying to Job, Job, do these things and you can get all the things that you're lacking, that you need. Now, one of the mayoral candidates in Bloomington, because our mayor is going to not run again, so it's a wide open field. And so the candidates are now all announcing their candidacy. And we haven't seen Andy's name out there yet. You probably have to live in Bloomington to do that. All right. So one man struck my attention because he has identified his candidacy, but he is not telling anyone which party he's running for because he wants broad-minded voters who don't need party affiliation. So I'm thinking, well, this is interesting. But his main objective or the main thing he's mentioned in his interests is that the city needs to legalize marijuana. And that's what his campaign's about. And so, you know, as I sit there, I'm thinking, yes, this is what Bloomington needs. We need to improve our community through more drug use. This is exactly what we need. But the point is, it's a vision. It's a certain vision for the flourishing life, let's say, the good life. And this is this man's vision. I don't think he'll get elected, but it is Bloomington, so who knows? Now, what's striking here is Eliphaz is presenting an alternative vision of flourishing, isn't he? But his vision of flourishing is one based on religious activity. And, you know, you do these things and God will then owe you. God will pay you off. God will give you what you want. And on the surface, we might say, well, that's a much more attractive vision than this first man we mentioned for mayor. But in reality, that vision of flourishing often leads to greater problems because it produces a kind of self-righteousness that is so dangerous. When you tell people, do this or that religious activity, and God will pay you off. God will give you these things. You can have everything you want if you will just pray this prayer. Go to church. Do this thing. And it's surprising how often the gospel is presented as a self-help program. Come to Christ and you will get better grades, or you will have a better marriage, or you will get a better job, or you will have better friends. And it's very tempting to present the gospel as the way to a better life. And that's not the way the gospel should be presented, because Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. Jesus Christ is an end in himself. And this is why the gospel is that we are dead in our sins and that Jesus Christ took that death upon himself for us and rose to new life, to give his people new life. And that the essence of being a Christian is death to yourself. That's what Jesus says. You want to be a follower of me? Die to yourself. That's the heart of the gospel. And Eliphaz is telling Job the exact opposite thing. Use God to get all the things you really want. Now, I understand for each of us, we can never completely divorce ourselves from our self-interest. And when we start down that road to faith, there is an element in which, yeah, we're seeking what will help us. But in the end, when you come to faith in Christ and a relationship with him, it can't be because you want him to give you a bunch of stuff now. It's got to be because you believe that he is the Son of God and the only Savior of human beings. What Eliphaz is doing here in trying to manipulate Job into some kind of a false confession of sin and religious activity in order to get God's blessing is nothing short of a type of abuse and assault. And you better be very careful about using guilt or false promises or any other thing to encourage someone to do something spiritually. Trust God to use his word and the truth. So if you love your neighbor, you will not manipulate your neighbor. But finally, and this is where we end this, love your neighbor by assuming the best and speaking the truth in love. I think it'd be easy for us to follow in the footsteps of Eliphaz. We wouldn't do it as crassly as he's done it. We didn't do it as violently as he's done it. But we do it. In terms of failing to love our neighbor by not assuming the best and by not speaking the truth in love. Paul says in Ephesians 4, chapter 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Isn't that fascinating? This is actually saying one of the ways that we grow into spiritual maturity is by speaking the truth in love to one another. Being honest with each other out of love, and receiving that love from others. This is the way to spiritual maturity. This is the way to spiritual health. And so all of us need to be thinking about our interactions with others. Is it loving and is it true? We talk to our children about this all the time. Sometimes there are things that are true but don't need to be said. They're not edifying. They're not loving. They're not helping. And so just because something's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. But it needs to be true and it needs to be loving out of a sense of helping a person spiritually. And of course, Eliphaz wasn't interested in that at all. He'd been drawn into this argument and he was more concerned about winning an argument and proving his point than he was concerned about honoring God or helping his friend. And this is why he ultimately ended up speaking the very words of the devil. You do realize that, right? That in this whole book, the devil's contention has been, and we've said this before, that Job only serves God for what Job gets out of it. And this whole book is a test of that theory. Does Job really love God, or is Job just a mercenary who serves God so he can get stuff from God? And what's Eliphaz's solution to this whole thing? Admit sins you haven't committed, Job, so you can be blessed by God. You know, act more religious, Job, and you'll get what you want from God. That's what the devil wants Job to do. See, this is why this whole dialogue has been part of the trial. It's part of the trial. It's Satan coming disguised as an angel of light, as a friend who's actually increasing the temptation. And here again is how we see Jesus Christ as both our perfect example and the only one who can help us to do that. Because you realize Jesus spoke the truth. And sometimes it was a hard-edged truth, but he spoke the truth, but always with the prospect of salvation, with the gospel there, with the hope of grace attached to it, because he was working out of love. Now, he didn't have that extended to him. He was falsely accused. What do they say of him? A blasphemer. They called the Son of God a blasphemer. And executed him as a common criminal. And Jesus shows us, speaking the truth in love, actually giving people the benefit of the doubt. There's no way he could go amongst prostitutes and drunks and the other people he did unless he believed that God could work even in people's lives like that. Now, Jesus shows us what we should be doing, but he also enables us to do it, because friends, you and I are not able to love our neighbor like we should. We can't do it. But in Christ, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can be given grace that will help us begin to love others in such a way where we believe the best about them. We give them the benefit of the doubt, both in terms of their character and their relationship with God. Where we don't use manipulation in our relationships. And where we don't rejoice when evil things happen. So God calls you to love, to be a true friend. And by His grace, by the grace of Jesus, may we give our brother and our sister the benefit of the doubt, and may we speak the truth with a real love for those people around us. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, how easy it is for us to read these words and just write Eliphaz off as a terrible person. And Lord, we pray rather that we would examine our own lives and recognize how prone we are to jumping to conclusions about our brothers and our sisters. We confess this to you, Lord. We have not given people the benefit of the doubt. We have not always believed the best about them. And we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would help us. And we thank you so much that Jesus Christ suffered as one falsely accused. He went through all of this, what Job went through, and far more, so that people like us could be forgiven in Him. How we thank you for that. How we thank you that you promised to help us to do what you want to do. We want to love with that same love with which Jesus has loved us. We pray that you'd help us to do this. We pray that your Spirit would be strong in us, and that we would have the grace we need to extend grace to others. Lord, we thank you that you've brought our friends among us this morning. And we pray that we would truly be true friends to one another, and that we would see your good hand of blessing at work among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.